All right, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, and let's go to Joshua chapter 4. As we make our way through this narrative, this book of the of entering into the land that God had promised the nation of Israel, in these opening chapters, we find that God is still preparing Joshua, as well as preparing the nation for the conquest of that land. And so he does so in several different ways. But in every way that he brings about an assurance and an encouragement and in preparation for their coming, there's a constant theme that he reminds them of his might, of his power, and of his glory. In other words, it is always the encouragement, that boldness comes when they learn to set their sights on the Lord and upon his work. The truth is, God stands alone as the creator and as the sustainer of all things. There is none like him. I think we are all in agreement with that. There is but one God. And his glory is the chief end for all creation. Now, that might be something a little difficult to grasp in the modern day thinking, in that we generally, in a horizontal perspective and with an earthly logic, we tend to make our own selves the center of the universe. And as much as we like to do that, no one else in your world actually believes that but you. The truth is, there is only one center of the universe, and that is our God and our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is the central figure of all human of all human endeavors, he superintends man's eternal destiny. He is a sovereign God who has his hand in all of creation. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, and he sets up kings. Let's be a little more relevant. He sets up presidents, and he removes presidents. It is in his hand that all authority rests. The Most High rules the kingdom of men. He gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is what Daniel declares to Nebuchadnezzar. Joshua, as we come to this book, Joshua was chosen of God to lead his people to realize the promise of a land for their own, this promise that was made to the nation of Israel. And Joshua's reliance on God's direction and his might allows for God's glory to be seen, not only by God's people, Israel, but by the land's inhabitants, who were shortly to be judged for their sin. So godly men show forth God's glory by seeking him, by following him, and by obeying him through the course of life. Now, we may sometimes want to seek many different ways to bring glory to God, and we can gather together as God's people, and we can enjoy the music that we sing, and we can lift our hands, we can lift our voices, we can lift our hearts to the Lord and say, "Praise be to God, glory to his name." But really, the way that we as mankind brings glory to God is by seeking after him, by following him, and obeying him through the course of our lives. So last week, we learned of a memorial that was set up to God's glory that would serve as a reminder of God's cutting off of the Jordan River, so that allowed Israel's entrance into the land of Canaan. If you remember, the nation of Israel stood on the banks on the eastern side of Jordan that was overflowing its banks because of the floodwaters. And God told the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant and to walk before the people and then to walk into the Jordan and to trust him that when they entered into the Jordan, they were to stand there. And as they stood there, God cut off the flow of the waters of Jordan so that the people were able to cross the Jordan on dry land. You remember then that God instructed one man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go into the middle of this river and from the riverbed grab stones that was large enough where they had to carry it on their shoulders, take it to Gilgal, and there Joshua set up a memorial of 12 stones so that in generations to come, when their children came to Gilgal, they saw this stack of stones and said, "What meaneth these stones to you? What do these stones mean to you?" And then their parents and their grandparents might rehearse before them that our presence in this land is by the hand of God who parted or who stopped the flow of the Jordan that we might cross into this land and realize his promises. And so we read last week that this was to be established so that the nations of the world would know that the one true God is mighty in works and that his people, Israel, would fear him all their days. So God is preparing his people by reminding them or by showing his power and by setting up a memorial that they would remember that it is him, it is he who had led them there and gave them the victory. Another way that he has prepared them and in so preparing them brought glory to him was that he provided a godly leader. God shows forth his glory by providing godly leaders to and for his people. We've already read back in chapter 3 in weeks past, God's promise to Joshua that he would establish his authority before the people. But let's turn there anyway. And we're going to just kind of be hopping around Joshua chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 today. Just was looking around in those verses. So keep your fingers moist and your souls even more moist. Here's the promise that the Lord made to Joshua back in chapter 3. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." So now we find ourselves back in chapter 4. And let's pick up reading in verse number 11, when this promise already begins to take place later on that day. They have just crossed the Jordan River, and in chapter 4 in verse number 11, when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they passed over armed before the people of Israel, just as Moses had told them. There were about 40,000 ready for war that passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. I want us to just spend a few moments this morning in looking at that verse number 14 and just make three general principles on leadership, particularly godly leadership, as we would find with Joshua. First of all, notice in that verse that it was the Lord, not Joshua, and not a committee, who exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Yeah, that's important for us to notice that, that it was the Lord that did that work. Joshua didn't hold a campaign before the people in an attempt to gain their confidence or to get them to like him. It seems that all that Joshua did was to lead the people in doing what the Lord told them to do. And in turn, it was God who turned the eyes of the people to look to Joshua as their, if you will, new Moses. That's my term, not the Bible's term. But just as they looked at Moses, they looked to Joshua. Now, notice the not so subtle implication that we find in this verse. The verse says that the people stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Now, from a human perspective, you would think that would be pretty heady. It really, for I think any one of us, as you are standing before a group of people, if all of a sudden the whole group of people, when you said something or did something, all of a sudden the people turned and looked at you and went, oh. That is kind of heady. But what we really find here is that there is an implication that is made here. The statement describes the awe they once had toward Moses was now toward Joshua. Having just crossed the Jordan River, similar to the crossing of the Red Sea, the implication is that the awe they had toward Joshua was that, like Moses, God's mighty hand was upon him. So the awe that they had for Moses, for Joshua, was not an awe of his great personality and of his stunning looks. The awe they had for Joshua was that they recognized that the power of God rested upon him just as it rested upon Moses. We find no physical description of Joshua in the entire book. We don't know if he was tall or short, fat, skinny, medium. We don't know if he had a full beard or just a goatee or no beard at all. We know nothing about the man. We don't know anything about him. We don't find any description of the charisma in his personality. All that is provided throughout the entirety of the book of Joshua is that he led the people in obedient faith to do what God had said, and when he did, God did mighty works on behalf of his people. That's a mark of a godly leader. That is what godly leadership looks like. That is, rest upon God's hand to exalt a man, and we rest on God's man to lead through that man for God's purposes. Now, just a note before we go any further. We believe that God ordains all authority, whether they are godly people or ungodly people. Those who are in authority have been ordained of God, and we believe that they are ordained of God to serve God's purposes. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says God changes times and seasons. He removes presidents and he sets up presidents. Good and evil, the king's heart is a stream of water. The book of Proverbs tells us the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Did you get that? He can direct the flow of the heart of a vile and wicked king any way that he desires. There is no authority that is not under the sovereign rule of God. And it does well for even an ungodly king to recognize that and to acknowledge that what he has in his kingdom is of the Lord. Keep your finger here in Joshua and turn with me quickly to the book of Daniel in chapter 4. There was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and God raised him up at a particular time and in a particular place to serve his purposes in bringing chastisement upon this rebellious nation of Israel, this taking place centuries after what takes place in Joshua. And God sends the nation of Israel into exile into Babylon. And in Babylon, while they are being chastened by the Lord, God is in care, is caring for them while they are there. God places in the kingdom godly men, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they lend wise counsel to this ungodly king. And this ungodly king recognized that they served a good God, and he adhered to their counsel in many ways, but he still began to look around and see what a great guy he really was. That's what we find here in verse number 28 of Daniel chapter 4. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you read the previous verses, he has a dream, and Daniel interprets that dream that this would take place. This is what happens with him. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Obviously, these are words that are on the page. We don't know voice inflection, but we can sense the arrogance in his voice. "Look at this kingdom that I have established. Aren't I just dandy?" And then in verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, which was 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar writes, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" It is God who establishes authority in this world. And I want to encourage you. We are going to get back to Joshua right now, but I want to encourage you to understand that the man that sits in the office of the President of the United States and the woman that sits in the office of Governor of South Dakota have been placed there by God and has been ordained of God for his purposes. And as a follower of Christ, your responsibility is to pray for them. Pray diligently for them. And I would encourage you to pray for their salvation. Pray that they would recognize that they've been placed there for the purposes of God. Pray that they would recognize that what they govern is not their own, of their own making. Pray for their souls. Pray that they would rule, or that, is that the right word for a constitutional republic? That they would lead in righteousness. They would legislate in righteousness and in justice. That God may be pleased, and that God's people might have the freedom to continue to proclaim the gospel. Okay, that was our little rabbit trail. I'm going to consider that rabbit shot. So let's go back to focusing on godly leadership for the sake of God's glory. The first thing that we noted from that verse is that it was God who established Joshua's leadership in Israel. Second of all, it was the Lord that exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel in his time and place. In God's time and in God's place. Like Nebuchadnezzar, whom God had placed in power at a specific time where he might be used of God to invade and to take into captivity God's people as a chastening, God had placed Joshua here at the Jordan at this particular time. The verse reads, "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life." That is speaking of Moses. All the days of his life. In chapter 1 of Joshua, you would remember, the author points out that it was after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, who was Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now is the time, my time, and for your exaltation is now." And although Joshua was being prepared throughout the time of Moses' leadership, he was not placed in that role until the Lord was ready. We always wait on God's timing. We'll say more about this in just a bit, but I think it is significant that Joshua served at Moses' side for 40 years before being placed in the position of leadership. The Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel in his time and in the right place. The third thing that we would note about this verse is that, as was his predecessor, Joshua was exalted in the sight of all Israel for a specific purpose. He wasn't just placed there just to do his own bidding. He was placed there for a specific purpose, the purpose of God. Again, from chapter 1, we learn that Joshua was to lead God's people over Jordan and into the land that God had given them. That was his purpose. The purpose was so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you, God's people, may fear the Lord your God forever. So Joshua served the Lord by leading Israel to trust him and to fear him and to follow after him. Far beyond the fame and glory of the people, it was the name of the Lord that was at stake. It was for the sake of the Lord's name that Joshua was to lead his people into the land. It was for the sake of the Lord's name that Joshua experienced victory over the inhabitants of the land. And it was for the sake of the Lord's name that Joshua parsed out the land for the tribes to inhabit. Leaders in general, and godly leaders specifically, serve at the pleasure of the Lord of glory. Now, I just want to make a couple of quick observations from an overview of Joshua of what we've read up to this point, looking at the Lord's man himself. We want to scan this opening chapters and we want to mark some qualities of godly leadership. What does it look like? These are qualities that are, I believe, granted by God's grace and not simply a product of personality, but they are granted by God's grace. And there are at least six characteristics, and we'll move through them quickly. But consider this when we speak of godly leadership. I realize that there are specific positions of leadership that different people will hold and not all people will hold. For example, it's probably not likely, it would be nice if it was, probably not likely that anybody in this room will one day serve in the leadership role of President of the United States. If you are here and one day God places you in the role of President of the United States, may I encourage you to keep your heart set on Christ, please. Don't follow the ways of the world, but lead Christ. But so there's some specific areas, but in a very broad way, every one of us are leaders. Every one of us are leaders. Every one of us are in a position to follow after Christ as people are following us or watching us. Those of you with children or grandchildren, you know that probably, at least it was for me, one of the scariest things that happened when my kids were growing up was they began to act like me. It still scares me. Sometimes I just want to step back and say, stop. One time we were visiting our son in Washington, and they were here. It was a couple of summers ago. They were here, and we were doing something, and something happened, and one of my grandsons said, "Whoa, baby!" We're going to step back, and we looked at him. He said, "That's what Pops always says. Whoa, baby." I didn't realize I always said that. I don't say that when a young girl walks by in front of me. That wasn't the situation. I'm talking about any situation other than that. Whoa, baby. It's kind of cool to hear my three-year-old saying, "Whoa, baby." But it's also scary to realize those little eyes are watching. Those ears are listening. So parents, you know that your kids are listening. So in a sense, we are all in a role of leadership. So these characteristics or these qualities of godly leadership applies to all of us. Here's the first that we would find. A godly leader is willing and he's able to serve behind the scenes. In other words, a leader doesn't have to hold the office of a leader. The office is willing to serve wherever he is. By the way, that's a quality of a leader. They are servants. They serve. They're leading, but they're willing to serve. As mentioned, Joshua served as Moses' assistant for 40 years before being placed in leadership. He's mentioned but a few times through the course of Moses' life, but in each of the times that he's mentioned prior to the book of Joshua, he is seen as a faithful servant right in the place God had put him. Even in the first verse of chapter 1, he's described as Moses' assistant. And I believe the bent of man's heart is to seek personal recognition and glory. But for the man blessed of God, there is a humble spirit that seeks the Lord's glory over his own. The second quality of a godly leader is that a godly leader places his confidence in the Lord. That's what brings us to humility. We recognize our shortcomings and we are fearful enough to turn to the Lord to rely upon him. That's God's insistence in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and courageous, he says. He says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that my servant commanded you. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written for it. Have I not told you, be strong and courageous. God's grace brings you to the end of yourself so that you can have full assurance in what you are doing. Does that make sense? The Apostle Paul says, I glory in my weaknesses, because in my weakness, then am I made strong. Why? Because in my weakness, I realize that my dependence is on the Lord. And it's not as though Joshua was fearless. We actually don't know if he was or if he wasn't. What we do know is that that immediately following the Lord's command to be strong and courageous, Joshua arose and he began to prepare the people for the crossing. He arose and he led the people to prepare themselves for the crossing of Jordan. I think when you are assured of God's leadership, when you are assured that you are in the hands of the Lord, you are assured of your own leadership. And as long as you are resting upon Him, you can move forward in leading His people. Notice the third quality of a godly leader. A godly leader hears the word of God. We can't miss that when you read those chapters. Chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua. And then we find, and then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. Chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua. And then again, verse 8, the Lord said, as for you, command the priests. And then we find in the very next phrase, in verse number 9, and Joshua said to the people of Israel. Look in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. When the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people from each tribe of man. And then we find in verse number 4, then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel. Chapter 4 and verse 10, the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people. These are significant statements that portrays a godly leader who hears God's word. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You hear God's word. But it really moves right into the next quality of a godly leader, is that he speaks God's word. Not only does he hear it, but he speaks it. Did you pick up those verses that we just read? Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. Come here. I want you to hear what God has to say. Have to say, in almost every instance where the Lord says to Joshua this, the next verse, Joshua is telling the people this. And again, the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people. A godly leader gives himself not only to hearing God's word, but also then he is diligent to speak what he has heard so that others may know the Lord as well. This is echoed by the Apostle Paul in his second letter to Timothy when he tells him, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able then to teach others also. You see that progression? That which you have heard from God's word, that which you have learned from God's word, you don't just hoard it and keep it to yourself. What you have heard from God's word, you communicate to others so that they too might grow in what God has said, so that they too might be able to communicate to others, who then in turn will communicate then to others. Can you see that taking place in the body of Christ? As we give ourselves to ministering to one another, speaking the truth in love to one another, sharing with one another what God is teaching us from His Word, what we are learning from God's Word. But a godly leader not only hears God's Word, and he not only speaks God's Word, but a godly leader leads the way to obedient faith in the Word of the Lord. Beginning in the first chapter and throughout the book of Joshua, we read the simple, and the more I read it, the plainer it gets. We read of the simple, childlike faith that Joshua demonstrated before the people of Israel. At least that is how it is written. In its simplest form, Joshua's leadership in the conquest of the land consisted of hearing God's instructions, telling the people what God said, and then leading them to do it. That's a simple formula, isn't it? It's, God, what do you want me to do? I will tell the people, and then I will lead them in doing it. There's godly leadership. It doesn't have to be complicated. Go and carry the ark before the people, Joshua told the priests, and when you get to the Jordan, step into the water and stand there. Or, let's gear up and let's march around this great walled city today. That's great, Joshua. What are we going to do tomorrow? We're going to get up and we're going to gear up. We're going to march around the walls of this great city. That's interesting. What are we doing tomorrow? We're going to gear up and we're going to walk around this great walled city. Joshua, why are we doing this? Because that's what God said for us to do. So shut up and follow me. Seventh day comes. All right, seven times today. And when we're done, we'll blow the trumpets, shout, pull your swords out, and you'll have the victory. I think it is one thing to hear God's word. I think it's another thing to speak God's word. And it is an appropriation of faith to obey God's word. And when you do, you can know that you are leading others. I think there are so many different applications that we can draw from this in our own lives. But I think the primary application we would draw from this is that we have a sovereign God who rules all over all creation, who desires to use his people, whether in a position of leadership or in a common everyday life, his people, in hearing his word, in speaking his word, and in obeying God's word. This is the pattern that exalts the name of our God. Why do you do what you do? Why do you live like you live? Why do you avoid certain areas in your life? Because I want to follow my God. I want to lead the way in following after him, that Christ may be exalted. It might be seen that he is my God and he is the one true God. And may he be lifted up above all things.